hospitality. I appreciate the banquet last night. That was one of the, that had to be the most special school banquet I've ever been to, and I've been involved in a lot of different school ministries and things throughout the years, and that was just top notch. I mean, everything was just the spirit and the honor went to the people that deserved it, and I thought it was very special. I really appreciate it. That was a blessing to me. And I think that was a blessing to everybody that's involved in the school, and really let you know that that you're doing the right thing by having a school here. And that was just a tremendous blessing. All right, if you take your Bible, please, and open to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to talk a little bit about missions this morning in a little bit different way. Normally, when you have a missionary come, he'll go to Matthew chapter 28 and give you the Great Commission and talk about, sometimes they'll go to the book of Acts and show you how Paul and Barnabas went out on the missionary journeys. But we're going to look at something a little different this morning. So find 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we'll get to that in just a moment. I'd like to give a little word of testimony. I grew up in Michigan, I grew up in a good Christian home. My mom and dad were dedicated Christians. We had a good fundamental Baptist church to go to. From the time I was 4 years old, I was been an independent fundamental Baptist. I got saved when I was 6 years old and learned enough gospel by the time I was six to know that I was a sinner and that I needed to be saved. And the only way I'd get saved is by coming to Jesus and trusting in Him. One Sunday night after church, I came home just as a six-year-old boy. And I was concerned about my soul, realized that I wasn't saved, and knew I needed to do something about it. And I talked to my dad, and I had the privilege of having a godly dad lead me to Christ when I was just 6 years old. When I was growing up, our preacher was just a solid Bible preacher. He preached it right straight where we live. No apologies or no... a great preacher of conviction. And he always told us young people that we needed to just give everything to God. He said, don't hold anything back. He said, you don't have the right to choose what you want to do with your life. He said, he'd always go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He said, it just makes sense that you just give your life to God. He said, you don't have the right to choose what you want to do with your life. That's God's decision. That's God's choice. You are to find out what He wants and do what He wants you to do with your life. And, you know, I never had a struggle with that. It just made sense to me. I saw my mom and dad living a consistent Christian life. I saw my preacher living a consistent Christian life. And it just made sense to me that you just follow God, do what He wants you to do. So I told the Lord, just as a young teenager, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. No reservations. I'll just do anything you want me to do. And the Lord called me to preach. And I went off to Hiles Anderson College, learned some things about serving God. And I knew He wanted me to be a preacher, but wasn't exactly sure what He wanted me to do, but I just said anywhere, anything. Now, I always figured I was going to be a pastor or assistant pastor somewhere. I did spend several years in the Lord's work. Ever since I got out of Bible college, I've been involved in God's work. I've been an assistant pastor. I was a Christian school principal for a couple of years, and I was in evangelism for a few years. But I never, ever pictured myself being a missionary. I was always willing. I admired missionaries, thought they did a good job, but I just, you know, I thought missionaries were kind of a different breed of people. I thought they were, I have to admit, I thought missionaries were just a little bit weird. Throughout the years, all these missionaries come through our church, and almost always they come up in a rusty old station wagon, about 10 kids loaded in the back, and usually the guy had a real ugly wife. I don't know why it was that way, but it just seemed like that's the way it was, and I just never figured that's what God would have for me. And they'd bring their slides in, you know, and they'd show slides, and they'd say, here we are living in a grass hut out in the jungle, and we're eating snakes and bugs and monkey brains and all this good stuff. And I just, you know, I just said, well, praise the Lord, somebody's going to do that. And just didn't think that's what God had for me. But I did have a chance as an evangelist to do something along those lines, and that is to go preach the gospel in the former Soviet Union. We were all shocked and surprised when we saw communism fall from power. We watched the Berlin Wall come down almost 10 years ago now. Berlin Wall came down, and we just got excited. We thought, man, all those people in the Iron Curtain countries, now we can reach them with the gospel. And the world didn't understand why it happened or what was happening, but we knew, because we have a Bible, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and He giveth it to whomsoever He will. And when God opened up Russia, we saw that as God's hand of provision so that we could reach those people with the gospel, people that have never been reached with the gospel in all their history. And so some preacher friends of mine were going to go over there, have a revival campaign. And here I was, you know, Rare and Evangelist. I thought, man, I'd like to get in on that. And they asked me if I wanted to go. And I said, sure. So C.W. Fisk and a bunch of preachers. And we all got together, went over there, had a big two-week revival campaign. We preached three or four times a day in the former Soviet Union. And I wasn't really sure what to expect when I went over there. I didn't know if I'd see a bunch of old communists, you know, throwing Molotov cocktails at us and rocks and stuff like that. And I didn't really know what to expect. But what I found over there was people with tender hearts, just waiting to hear the gospel. And it was just amazing. You could set up a PA system right on the sidewalk and start preaching. One time we started preaching on the sidewalk next to a grocery store. And everybody that was inside the grocery store came out and assembled on the sidewalk in a big crowd there and listened to the preaching. People that were working in the grocery store, the meat man and the bread man, all those guys just came outside, just stood on the sidewalk. And they just listened. It didn't matter how long we preached, how many scriptures we used, how many points we had. I mean, we just preach and preach and preach, and they would just stand there and just soak it up. And they had this hungry look on their face, as if they were saying, I wish I'd have heard this. I've been waiting all my life to hear this. And that was just the response that we got. We'd give an invitation. We'd say, listen, if you want to give your heart to Christ and come to Christ and be saved, realizing that nothing else can save you. Your Orthodox Church can't save you. Communism can't save you. If you want to turn your life over to Jesus Christ and be saved, would you lift your hand? And just like everybody in the whole crowd would lift their hand. And you say, boy, I wonder if they understood what I meant, you know. And so you make it even a little tougher for them, you know. And they just lift their hand. And you'd say, all right, well, bow your head and pray a sinner's prayer with us. And we'd have about 50 people on the sidewalk just praying out in the open, asking Jesus to be their Savior. Amen. And it was like that almost everywhere we went. Go to public school, and you go to the principal's office, and you say, we'd like to talk to your students about Jesus, and we'd like to give them a copy of the Bible. And the principal would eagerly say, oh, wow, this is great. We want to tell our students about Jesus. We want them to hear the truth that they've been denied all these years. I'll dismiss all the kids from class right now, and you can preach to them. Are you ready? You know, it's like he was begging us to see if we could do it, and that's what we were there for. So he'd dismiss all the kids from class, and we'd have 150, 200 kids in a big assembly hall. And we'd preach the gospel, and the kids would just sit there and listen. And we'd give an invitation, almost everybody in the whole school to get saved.
Amen.
Just an amazing response. I'd never seen anything like that before. We'd go to small villages, and we'd put the word out that we were going to have a meeting, and just about everybody in the village would come and listen to the gospel. And almost everybody in this whole village would get saved. What a great place to go to start a church. I mean, just everybody gets saved, and they'd all come up to us afterwards, and they'd say, boy, we want you to come back and tell us more. We want to have a church here in our village. And we want to learn more about the Bible, more about Jesus. And when are you going to come back? They kept saying. Well, I'm just an evangelist. You just go in, you blow in, you blow up, and you blow out. That's the evangelist ministry, you know. I thought, well, you know, what you folks need is a missionary. I'm going to pray that God's going to send you a missionary. Because, you know, any one of them weird people over there to just go there and do the, you know, the day-by-day stuff the missionaries do and get the work started and train some people and get some churches established and just do the grunt work, you know. And I said, I'm going to pray God sends you folks a missionary. And 2 weeks were up. I came back home. Man, I was glad to go home. I enjoyed my time over there. Thought, man, I'd be glad to go back there again for 2 weeks if God let me do that. And I made a second trip like that. Same thing. People saved. We had over 2,000 people saved in 2 weeks. First time all over there. Never seen anything like that before. But God began to work on my heart. I started praying for those people. Lord, send them a missionary. We don't want to just leave those people like newborn babies, untended to. You know, Lord, they need missionaries. Send them a missionary. And I prayed that for several months. And then God started talking to my heart. He said, listen, I want you to go as a missionary. I said, well, Lord, if that's what you want, I'll be willing to go. No hesitation, no reservation. Lord, if that's what you want, and he made it very clear, that's what he wants us to do. So we're now making preparations to be missionaries. We don't have a rusty station wagon. I don't have an ugly wife, but we do have a couple of kids, so I guess we're qualified, but we are planning to go as missionaries, and we appreciate your prayers for us. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, if you looked at that, you thought, now, wait a minute, where is this guy going? He's got the story of David and Goliath here. That's got nothing to do with world missions. Well, I think you're going to be a little surprised as we look at this story. You're going to find some interesting points in the story of David and Goliath. Let's just read the first couple verses here, and then we'll go through the story and see what the Lord has for us this morning. 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing in this time. Heavenly Father, I pray you take these few moments we have this morning. I pray that you'd allow our hearts to be touched by the message from the Word of God. Lord, help me to be a blessing. I need you to control my heart and my mind and my lips this morning that I might say those things that we need to hear this morning. Use me as to be a blessing this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now we're just going to go through this story. We're going to look at scriptures here and there and find out what the application is to world missions this morning. First of all, notice in verse 1 that these folks were gathered together to battle. Now, they were God's army. They were there to do God's work, and we are reminded by this situation that when we're doing God's work, we're in a battle.
That's right.
You know, so often we forget that.
Right.
We think that it's just we're just having a good time doing God's work. We come to church, we enjoy the fellowship, you know, and it's just all hunky-dory and everybody loves each other. And I remember when I was a kid, I'd sit there and I'd listen to my pastor preach and I'd look up to him and I'd admire him and I loved him. And I would think as a child, wouldn't it be great someday to be a preacher? And everybody would love you and admire you and look up to you and wow, what a great thing it would be to be a preacher. But I, as I got a little older, I found out that it's not always that way. When you're in God's work, you're in a battle.
Right.
And there's an enemy out there. Now, sometimes it seems like there's a lot of enemies out there, but we have an enemy.
Yeah.
And he works in many different ways, but our enemy is Satan, and he
That's
is
right.
against us, and he
right.
wants to see us defeated, and he wants to see the work of God come to naught and not have any success. We are
right.
in a battle.
Right.
We better not forget that. We better realize that every day as we do something for God, that there's an enemy out there that wants to see us defeated.
That's right.
It's a battle. It's a war. We're not just playing games. It is a battle. We better remember that. Now look at verse 2. We've got Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together. They pitched by the valley of Elah, and they set the battle in array. That's an interesting phrase there. The battle was set in array. All the soldiers were in their place. Everybody had their armor. Everybody had their weapons. Everybody was where they were supposed to be, fully equipped for battle, but there wasn't anything going on. There was no fighting going on. There were no victories being won. Everybody was there with no victory being won. I wonder how often we see churches across the land today in that same situation.
Amen.
All of our soldiers are in their place. Sunday morning, they're all sitting in the pews. They've got the uniform on. They're wearing a tie. They're wearing a suit. They've got their, the ladies have their dresses on. Everybody's got the uniform on. Everybody's got their weapons in their hands. But we're not seeing enough victories won for God in our nation today. We've got far too many of our soldiers not doing any fighting. Now, I don't know what the problem is. Maybe these folks were just waiting for somebody else to get up and do it. That's kind of what happened as we go through the story. They thought, well, maybe somebody else will do the fighting. I'll just be here in my place. I've got the right weapons. I've got I've got my King James Bible, and I'm in the Independent Fundamental Baptist Church. I'm in the right army. I got the right uniform on. Got the right weapons, but I'm not going to do any fighting myself.
You know,
that's for somebody else. I'll let the preacher win all the souls.
Right.
I'll let some of these more radical people in the church do all the work for God. I'll let these crazy bus workers get out there and do some visiting, but I'll just be in my place with my weapon in my hand, but I don't want to get my hands dirty doing any fighting. That's a problem in a lot of our churches today. I hope that's not your problem today. Now look around and see that you are in the right place. This is the type of church you need to be in, the type of preaching that you need to be under. You've got the right Bible in your hand. But you need to get up and do some fighting, because far too often, most of God's army is in array, but it's just sitting there on the mountaintop doing nothing. I look down at verse 4. It says here, there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath. His height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, in military terms, this army had an objective. Goliath would come out here every day and challenge the army of God. Here I am. Come and fight me. And in, like I said, in military terms, the army knew what it was supposed to do. They were supposed to go down in the valley and challenge the enemy. They were supposed to do battle. Now, there used to be a day in this country when we knew something about military objectives. Back in World War I, there was some problems over there in Germany that needed to be taken care of, and the Yanks put their the doughboys stood up and they went over there and they took care of business and they straightened things out, and they came back home, job well done. World War II, we had the Germans, we had the Japanese, and they were our the great threats to freedom in the world. And we rose up, rose to the occasion. And we knew we had to go over there and take care of the Germans, we got to go over there and take care of the Japanese. There's an objective, we're going to rise to the occasion, we're going to do the job, we're going to get it done and come back home. Well, then in more recent years, we've gotten away from that. I mean, we went to Vietnam. Well, we weren't really sure what we were going to do. We knew that something needed to be done. We weren't really sure how we were going to do it or what we were going to decide was going to be the completion or when we were going to come home. We just kind of, well, just go over there and just be there. I mean, that's what we got all over the world today. We're over in Bosnia. We're just there. We don't know why we're there or what we're going to do. I mean, there's soldiers, just throw some soldiers at them and hope something happens. Send some peacekeepers over there. We need to send some war makers and straighten some things out, you know. But what I want to point out in this story is these people had a clear objective. You could have gone to any soldier in that army and say, what are you supposed to be doing? Well, we're supposed to go down the army. We're supposed to go down the valley and fight the giant. The objective was clear. They knew what they were supposed to do. The problem was they weren't doing it. Now, the same problem exists in our churches today. We have a clear objective. We know that what we are supposed to be doing is getting the gospel to lost people so that they can get saved and be on their way to heaven. Amen. That's the objective. If you've been saved for any length of time and been in a good Bible preaching church, you know that's what it's all about, getting people saved.
That's right.
That's the objective. It's very Amen. Clear. Everybody knows it, but how many of us are involved in meeting the objective?
In the backyard,
you need to be doing something about getting lost people saved. You've got a neighbor that's not saved. You need to be going to your neighbor and saying something to them about being saved.
Amen.
You've got a community that needs to be reached with a bus ministry. You need to be involved in supporting your church's bus ministry to reach this community.
Right.
Your church has a missions program. You support missionaries all over the world. You need to be involved in that.
Amen.
That's the objective. You say, well, you know, I come to church and, you know, take up space in the pew and all this other stuff. Well, that's fine, but that's not the objective. The objective is getting the gospel to the lost.
Amen.
Everybody knows it. Let's get involved in it. Let's be a part of that. The whole objective is clear. Now look down at the next few verses, 5, 6, and 7. Let's take a look at this objective. Now it's very clear what they're supposed to do. But when you take a closer look at this objective, it's a pretty formidable task. Verse 5, he had a helmet of brass on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass on his legs, a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. Now that is a big job. Now these soldiers knew what they were supposed to do, but when they looked at the job, they thought, well, that's just a little bit too big for me to tackle. It's a big job. Even though you know what you're supposed to do, you're supposed to reach the world with the gospel, that's a pretty big job. And we sit here in Hummel's Wharf, Pennsylvania, and we think, boy, how in the world are we going to reach a whole world, 6 billion people, with the gospel? That's just too much for us. We can't do that. That's what these soldiers said when they looked at Goliath. That's too much for us. We can't do that.
Yeah.
It's a big job. It seems like an impossible job. But we forget that we serve a God that does impossible things.
Yeah.
We need to get a vision that this can be done.
Yeah.
This army needed to say, hey, we can take that challenge. We can beat that giant. And we need to look at a world that's lost and say, hey, we can do something about that.
Yeah.
You look at a big job, sometimes the response is, well, I can't do it, so I just won't even try. Well, you realize that God could use you to do something impossible. We can make an effect in this lost world. So it's a big job, but it's something we can do. How's it going to get done? We're going to look at verse 8, and we're going to see this morning the advice of Goliath. Now, you probably thought Goliath was just a big, dumb heathen and kind of a Penn State football player type of a guy, you know, just a big, muscle-bound brute. But, you know, Goliath had, in some ways, he had more sense than God's army had. Look what Goliath says in verse 8. He stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. Goliath had a lot of sense. He said, if you guys are ever going to win a victory, one of you is going to have to come down here where I am. You realize that the world needs someone to go where they are.
Yeah.
Goliath didn't say, hey, I'll make you an offer. How about if I just come up there and you can all have an effect on me and you can all fight me. I'll just come up right where you are. That's not the way it works in God's service. You've got to go where they are.
Yeah. Preach, that's good.
Well, we can sit here and say, well, I sure hope the people in the surrounding communities will just come to church. Well, it would be great if they could just come in here and hear the gospel preached and be saved. Well, in most cases, it's not going to happen that way.
Yeah.
We've got to go where they are.
Yeah. Hey.
That's why on Saturday and on Thursday and other days throughout the week, we need to be going out there where they are.
Right.
Your lost family and friends and neighbors are probably, in most cases, not going to come here to hear the gospel. You're going to have to go where they are.
Right.
Goliath said, look, I'm not going to come up there where you are. You've got to come down to me. Come here. Come where I am. And then maybe you can win some victories for God. People in Russia aren't going to get on airplanes and fly over here and listen to the gospel. We got to go where they are.
That's right.
We got to go to Mexico. We got to go to the Philippines. We got to go to all these countries in the world. Somebody has to go there.
That's right.
We've got to go where they are.
Amen.
This, well, you know what Goliath is saying kind of reminds me of what that Macedonian man in the vision said, Acts chapter 16. He said, come over to Macedonia and help us. He didn't say, hey, I'd like to hear about the gospel. I'll come over there where you are. No, he said, listen, we need help over here.
Yeah.
You've got to come where we are. And Paul took off and brought the gospel to Macedonia. And the lost world needs a man to go where they are.
Right.
Look at verse 9. Here's something else Goliath realized. He said, if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then ye shall be our servants. Goliath realized that this was a matter of life and death. Goliath was not saying, hey, why don't you come on down here and we'll arm wrestle 2 out of 3. Come on down here and we'll play a game of chess. How about a nice, friendly game of checkers? No, Goliath said, you come on down here and somebody's going to die. It's a matter of life and death. If this thing is going to get done, somebody's going to have to lay their life on the line because it's a matter of life and death.
That's right, good.
Why do we feel we have to go to Russia to bring them the gospel? Because, well, you know, it would be nice if people in Russia had churches to go to and pastors to preach to them and lead them in the way. It'd be nice if people in Russia had Bibles to read. That's not it. It's not that it would be nice. It's a matter of life and death. People in Russia are going to die and go to hell if we don't get over there and bring them the gospel. It's a matter of life and death. It's not a game we're playing.
Right.
It's not just something that would be pleasant and show kindness to them if we would do this. No, this is a matter of life and death. Souls are going to be lost for all of eternity if we don't bring the gospel to the lost world.
Sure.
Well, it'd be nice if my family members would be saved. We could all sit in church together and boy, that would just be nice. Well, it's not just that it would be nice. It's that your loved ones are going to die and go to hell.
That's
if
right.
They don't get the gospel.
Right.
It's a matter of life and death. Goliath realized that. But God's army just kind of sat there. Down to verse 11. Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. So often that's the response of God's people. When they see what needs to be done, they get afraid. I'm afraid to talk to my neighbor. I'm afraid to surrender to go to the mission field. I'm afraid to allow my children to surrender to go to the mission field. I mean, God might call them to go someplace like Africa. You realize what kind of diseases they've got in Africa? I'd be afraid to go there. I'd be afraid to let my kids go there. I'd be afraid to talk to my loved ones. I'd be afraid to talk to people in my neighborhood about Jesus. That's a terrible response of God's people. We don't need to be afraid. We've got God on our side.
That's good.
But it says in verse 25, here's something else you need to consider when you look at doing the work for God. Men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Verse 25. Surely to defy Israel is he come up. It shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and will make his father's house free in Israel. Everybody in God's army knew that the person who went to the battle and fought the fight for God would be greatly rewarded. You know, that'd be a good reason to start thinking about serving God.
Amen.
Realize there's great rewards involved.
How about that?
I mean, that's not the primary motivation, but I sure want a piece of that, don't you?
Yeah.
Everybody knows that. You ask any Christian in any good church, what's God going to do for somebody who's involved in getting the gospel to lost people? Well, God would reward a guy like that.
Amen.
Well, then why don't you want a piece of that?
Yeah.
I mean, I could probably stand up here and talk about investing your money and talking about these great investment opportunities. I could probably get you excited. Man, you can put $5,000 in these corn oil futures, and that guy in just 6 months can turn your $5,000 into $30,000, unless he loses it all. But you know, that's just a little fine print at the end of the message.
Yeah.
I get you excited about investing your money. Listen, here's a great investment opportunity.
Right.
Get your life involved in reaching lost for God. And God will reward you with great riches. And like I said, that's not the primary motivation, but it's a pretty good thing to think about.
Amen.
God's not going to let you go unrewarded.
That's right.
Everybody seems to know that.
Yes.
Verse 26, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? David said, it's a reproach upon God's people that nobody's going.
Right.
It's a shame.
Right.
David looks at this whole army and says, can't this whole army find anybody to face one pagan heathen down there? What a shame. He was looking at this whole army and saying, shame on you.
That's right.
Why isn't somebody doing something about this?
That's right.
Look at the lost world. For the most part, it's unreached with the gospel. We look at our independent fundamental Baptist churches and we ought to just say, shame on us.
Yeah.
It's a reproach. Isn't somebody going to do something to take the reproach off of God's people? It's a reproach on God's people that nobody goes. Let's get down to verse 29. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Here's a man with a vision. Somebody needs to see the need and get a vision and see that this could be done.
Yes.
There's a great cause. There's something bigger than my own life involved here. There's a cause.
That's right.
Somebody needs to get a vision and see the need. Verse 32. Somebody needs to have a volunteer spirit. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. There's a guy who said, look, nobody else is going to go. I'll go.
Amen.
I'll volunteer. We used to have a volunteer spirit in this country.
Yeah, there you go.
Look at, read some books about World War II. Those recruiting offices had lines of young men down the sidewalks.
Yeah.
They couldn't process them fast enough because everybody wanted to be a part. I mean, give me a machine gun. I want to go shoot some Nazis.
Yeah.
Give me an airplane. I want to drop some bombs on some of those Japanese. I mean, they wanted to get involved back then.
Yeah.
Then came the days of Vietnam, and they all started burning their draft cards. Nobody wanted to get involved.
Yeah.
Well, I'll run off to Canada. I'll run off to England. I'll just dodge this draft.
Yeah.
And we look at draft dodgers with a great deal of disrespect. But God's got an army. God's got an army, and He's got a call to action.
That's right, brother.
How many of us are draft dodgers?
Hey.
Shame on
no.
us. Somebody needs to volunteer. Look, I'll go if nobody else will.
Right.
Every time you hear a message on lost people needing the gospel, you ought to say, man, I'll go.
Yeah.
You have a missionary come and tell you about what's happening in Russia. Everybody in this church ought to think, man, I'd go to Russia if God had let me go.
Right.
I'd go to Mexico if God let me go. I'd go if God had let me. I'll volunteer. I got my hand up. That's what Isaiah said. Lord, here I am. Send me. God says, I want to send somebody. Who will go? Isaiah said, Lord, if you can't find anybody else, I got my hand up. I'll volunteer. I'll go. That's the attitude we ought to have. That's the attitude David had. He had a volunteer spirit. Now, when you get that volunteer spirit and you want to get involved, here's what's going to happen. Verse 33. Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. There's always going to be those that tell you it's impossible.
Right.
You can't do that.
Right.
I mean, come on. Who do you think you are? You can't go out there and talk to people and tell them they need to be saved. That's just not the way it's done these days.
Yeah.
I mean, who do you think you are? You think you go to Russia? I mean, they've got a hard language to learn. And you just can't do that. There's always going to be those that remind you that the task is impossible. There's going to be those that are going to question your motives. Verse 28. Here's David's older brother. He said, why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride. Questioning his motives here. The naughtiness of thine heart, thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. David's motives were questioned. His brother said, I know what you're here for. You're just proud. You don't want to watch your sheep. You just want to come down here and watch the battle. If I was David, I'd say, well, what battle? I don't see you guys doing any fighting. But his motives were questioned. It's going to happen when you want to serve God. People are going to question your motives. I was out soul winning down in Texas, I think. And knocked on his door and talked to the guy. He was real arrogant, and he was an atheist, and he was telling me he didn't believe in all that stuff. And so I just shared my testimony with him, told him I was a missionary. He said, oh, boy, must be nice. Let all these churches pray for you to have a vacation. Just, go off to Russia somewhere, all this foreign travel. I said, buddy, if I was going to go on vacation, I sure would pick Russia.
That's right. Amen.
But he was questioning my motives. That's going to happen when you want to fight the battle for God. Somebody's going to question your motives. But somebody needs to do what David did. Somebody needs to look past the difficulties and see God. Verse 37. He tells a story about the time when the lion came. He said, there was a big lion came and attacked my sheep. But God gave me the power. I defeated that lion. A big bear came. I defeated that bear. And he said, the same God that helped me defeat the lion and the bear is going to help me defeat that freaking giant down there. He didn't see a giant standing down there. He saw God. We need to look past the difficulties and see that we have a big God. We look at the 6 billion people in the world. Well, yeah, that's a pretty big obstacle, but I got a bigger God than 6 billion people in the world. We need to look right past the difficulties and see God. That's what David did. Now, we got a few more things here, but let me skip a couple. There's a whole lot of people that are going to sit back Saul said, verse 37, Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. God bless you, brother. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go fight any giants, but God bless you. I'll watch you go. And then you know what Saul did to David? He told him how it had to be done. He said, now listen, I'm not going to fight any giants, but I'm an expert in giant fighting. Here's the kind of armor you have to wear. And here's the kind of sword you have to have. And here's the kind of helmet. He put all this stuff on David. David said, man, I can't even move. And sometimes that's our trouble. We listen to the people that aren't willing to do it. You know, read some of these books about some of these evangelicals writing books on how to serve God. They never do it. Yeah. They're trying to tell us how to do it. That's why we shouldn't read that stuff. Anyway, I'm off on something else. But what was David's motive? Look down at verse... let's finish up here. Verse 46. I love this speech. David said, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. He's talking to Goliath. I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines. He says, when I get done with you, I'm going after the rest of the army. I'm going to give all you guys to the birds and the beasts, and I'm going to kill all of you. Why? So that he could say, man, I'm a great mighty warrior. No, look what his motive was. He said that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. That's the same motive we have. We want the whole world to know. David said, I don't care if anybody looks at me and thinks I'm a great warrior. I want the whole world to know what a great God we have. I want the whole world to know. And that was his motive. And of course, he won the battle. He didn't use man's equipment. Man's equipment wasn't going to work for him. I'm not going to have any success for God on the mission field because of how smart I am or how clever I am or how strong I am. Man's equipment is not going to win the battle. God is going to equip me. In his own unique way, he's going to use who I am and what I am. Just like David just used his shepherd's sling, just who he was and what he was. And God won a great victory through him. And we just have to do what God tells us to do with what he's given us to do it with. And what's going to happen if we do? Last thing here, down to verse 52. Look what happened when David cut Goliath's head off. He won the victory. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose. Now that hadn't happened for over 40 days. The men of Israel and Judah had been sitting doing nothing for months. But when one guy said, look, I want to do it for God. For God's glory, I want to do it. He went down there and God used him and he won a victory. And the whole rest of God's army says, hey, I'm encouraged by that. I want to get in on this. And the whole army of God got up and got to battle. Because one person did something for God. You know, you have an influence you don't realize. That's if you right, just get right, up and do right. something for God, you could encourage the whole church to do something for God. I hope we'll take some lessons from that story and see some lost people reached with the gospel. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for the challenge that ought to be to us. Now apply it to our hearts. Help us to rise up and reach a lost world with the gospel. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.